And the whole world is a worshiping world. And, you know, we have lots of gods we worship in the West. And the airwaves are full of those things that people worship. In other words, they give prolonged attention to something. They give prolonged attention to something. They believe it has some life-enhancing value to what they believe they are giving prolonged attention to. If it's false worship, it's undeserved. And just a cursory reading of the book of Revelation tells us that the last days are characterized by this word that I've mentioned to you before called image. Another word for image is God. G-O-D, small God. And we live in an image-worshipping world. And so it's how I look and how I appear and how many followers I have. In a moment, we're going to pray for our nation. Because I'm sure you have been able to observe that a spirit of confusion has come upon our government. Regardless of your political persuasion, the Bible says that where there is unity, God commands a blessing. And so where there is not unity, we know the spirit of division and the spirit of confusion are at work. Satan's agenda, apart from any political notion, is to destroy this nation and to keep our rulers so fragmented, separated, and distant from working together that the nation suffers. That's not God's will. So I want you to bow your heads with me right now, and we're going to pray. Father, you told us to pray for all those that are in authority. And today, Lord, we pray for our Prime Minister and his cabinet and all of Parliament, Lord, the House of Commons, the House of Lords, all the civil servants that support them. Lord, nationally, Lord, in the cities and the counties, the villages and towns across this nation, all those in authority. Lord, even beyond their conscious recognition, we ask today as a unified body of believers that you would cause thoughts to come into their minds. Lord, they wouldn't even have to recognize where they came from. But they would have a notion, a desire, an intent, and a decision to begin to work together in ways that they haven't. We pray you would release wisdom. Lord, even as you release wisdom to the Pharaoh through Joseph, wisdom for the nation. Let that Joseph wisdom come to our nation. But Lord, it seems so far off from a human point of view, but Lord, you are a miracle-working God. You can bring this nation together. Thank you, Lord, that you would even use the works of darkness to praise your name. Thank you for signs and wonders and miracles that happen that bring integrity, wholeness and soundness, righteousness and peace to this nation. We agree in this together today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So our worship life is extremely important. And you know, when I say it's important, sometimes people immediately move into this kind of legal thing where if I'm not doing it, then I'm bad. If I'm doing it, I'm good. When I'm doing it, I'm good. And when I'm not doing it, I'm bad. So, you know, the struggle with guilt, and that's not where I'm coming from. I'm talking about something as important to you as breathing. And yet, it has so much power in it. I just came from Uganda, and much like last year, except even a larger way, here are thousands of people just worshiping the Lord. They're just worshiping. In the context of their worship, there are so many miracles taking place in the worship. In fact, they can't even be cataloged. I was speaking with Peter this morning, and he's just inundated with testimonies. In the worship, in the preaching, all kinds of amazing miracles take place. And these people are avid, focused in their worship. In fact, if they're not careful, they would have to, you know, take some drums or something to get them to move away from their vertical focus. They love to get lost with God. And, you know, really, that's what God intended. He intended that heaven and earth come together in such intimacy that you lose connection with the earthly and are taken up with the heavenly. And when we're taken up with the heavenly, we carry something away to give to the earthly. That's the cycle of life. You walked the earth until you connected with heaven. When you got connected with heaven, something came to your earthly life that changed your life. That's the cycle of life. Connecting with Him, receiving from Him, dispensing what we receive. And so, I'm not feeling exhausted or tired about this subject. And I believe that my boss has given me instruction to continue until. And so we're on page 7 in your notes there. We're looking at some of these Old Testament words for praise and worship. And I want to share with you some simple thoughts today so that you can perhaps subscribe to a greater value to worship. And one of the words for praise in the Old Testament is the word Tehillah, which means glory, praise, song of praise, or praiseworthy deeds. And it refers to some quality of or praiseworthiness of a person or a thing. And so that's why we're looking at Deuteronomy 10:21. Interesting. The NIV says, He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. He is your praise. Our world is praising a lot of other things. But the one that actually enables you and I to live and to live well and to be healthy and to be strong and to be blessed and to recover and to have breakthrough and to have victory is Jesus. Is Jesus. He's worthy of praise. Isaiah 62 and verse 7 helps kind of illustrate this particular word. Isaiah 62. You know, we took with us Mark Maloney, who's the vicar at Holy Trinity down the road here, and Pastor Yao from another Pentecostal church in Edgware. And they went on the mission to Uganda. And were they to be here in the service, they would tell you it was revolutionary to their lives. Two things that stood out to Pastor Yao. He told me he spent the first 2 days weeping. Because he said, I've never seen people so poor and people so hungry and passionate in their worship to the Lord. today, they don't have any reluctance. And, you know, I couldn't, I don't have the physical capability of anyway imitating. You know I'm a wonderful dancer. Thank you. There'll be a prize for not telling the truth. But I mean, these people, and they can go for an hour and a half, and they've got, you know, their feet are up this high off the ground, and they're this is a big like ground in the middle, and they're to this side, and then they're back to this side, and then they're up in the air, and then they're in circles, and then they got all this stuff going on, and they'll do this for over an hour, and they'll stop and just lift their hands in the air and pray and worship and sing to God. And you know, I'm trying to kind of get into it. I can't get into it in the same way they do, but I'm swept up in something. And both Mark and Yao said to me, why is it that there are so many amazing, miraculous things that take place here when it seems so different from where we live? I said, well, I think you've captured it. These people don't have anything else to depend on. They have so little of the material. A pastor, we met with some of the pastors. We asked him, I said, so how much is your salary? I don't generally ask people that, but in a small group, pastors, they make the equivalent of $8 a month. So these people don't have much in terms of this material world. But when it comes to their relationship with God, they are rich. They're so after God that the miracles happen when we're not even in the meetings. It's just like they went to heaven's shop and got something, and they also got a takeaway. What do you mean, Pastor? So many calls of people who got healed when they got out of the truck to get home. They weren't in the meeting, they were in a truck. I mean, this is what we would transport cattle with in this country. And they're jammed in there, standing on top of their luggage, or it's leaned somewhere. Maybe a 4-hour journey in the heat. And you put yourself in that position. You're traveling 4 hours bunched up with all these people. When you finally arrive at your point of disembarking, what is in your head? Probably one of two things. Maybe for some of us, three things. But we'll look at two. Bed and food. But they're so engaged with God, so many miracles happen just when they're getting out of the truck. Time and time and time and time again. What am I saying? Is that God wants to teach us to get so lost in loving Him that He gets all over us. He gets all over us in every part of our lives. This particular word is most often referred to the words of a song used to praise God. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and as you know, the Psalms are the songbook. It was the songbook of the early church. Probably a substance of most hymns. Psalm 22. This is what's called a messianic psalm. David's considered by most people to be the author. But it's a psalm that has what theologians call dual reference. So part of the time, David is describing his own experience, because remember, David was a type of Christ. David was a type of Christ. In other words, he was an Old Testament character whose life pointed to a greater king. Christ was in the lineage of King David, but he was the King of Kings. David was the only man, the Bible said, had a heart after God. I don't really describe in that way. So many things in David's life pointed as a type to Christ. And so David writes here, and he's not just writing his own testimony, but as you can see from the terminology and from what you see in the New Testament, it's messianic. In other words, it's about the Christ who would come. And it's a wonderful psalm, so full of so much. And I'd like you to just see how this psalm, though David is talking partially about himself, but he's really talking about Jesus, but sometimes talking about himself, but really, because you see, everything that we experience, Christ experienced. So you see the commonality to some degree in David's life journey and Christ's work of redemption. So let's look here at the first verse. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" Well, what was it that Christ said on the cross? Those words. So these words weren't just David feeling estranged from God, afar off from God. They're actually what Christ said, who took all rejection upon himself. So every person who's ever experienced any rejection of any kind, Christ took it all. He felt that rejection. Not just the rejection of the Roman soldiers and the scribes and the Pharisees and his own apostles or disciples that had turned away from him in his most critical moment. But now, most of all, he felt as a man rejected by God the Father. It's a great mystery. But we understand it in that Christ had to carry everything that a person could possibly experience in his substitutionary death. And so what David does prophetically, he comes to this, it's actually a song. This psalm was a song sung. As you can see, I think the title to the psalm says, "For the director of music." My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? And then we come to the famous verse 3. He says, "You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel." Or God is enthroned in the praises of Israel. So in the midst of rejection, the psalmist is saying, you know, but there is a place. Regardless of my condition and my perception of those things that have happened to me and the trouble I'm in, the rejection I feel, there is a place where God's enthroned. And it's right here. No matter what you walk through, as long as you have your worshiping capacity, you get through the other side. Kind of interesting, because in our leader's prayer this morning, we were in Psalm 23. You know, all the things that the shepherd is to us. Here is the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. David was a shepherd. You're enthroned. That place where justice is dispensed. is in the praises of Israel. And he talks further about how God's promises came. Our fathers put their trust, they trusted in you, you delivered them, they cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Then he says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Then the language moves into something I'm sure you're familiar with. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees said about Jesus when he's hanging on the cross. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They mocked him with those words. He says, I'm a worm. You ever felt like a worm? Vulnerable. Only to be squished, squashed under somebody's foot. Our Savior was there. As helpless as a human being can be. So in your moment of greatest weakness, in the moment when you don't have, in human terms, any adequacy, any strength, any ability to exert yourself in some way you think is going to make a difference, Jesus says, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. Weakness is never fun. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. If you can possibly get away from it, you would. And hopefully you learn how to handle that condition. Handling that condition is coming to him who knows exactly what you're talking about and has made a remedy. You brought me out from the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. Interesting. Only one other person is described in like terms, and that was John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Here, a reference to Christ trusting in God from his birth. From birth I was cast upon you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. That was what it was like as he was nailed to the cross. The ones who gored him both physically and verbally, that mocked him. It says, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. And notice the very apt description repeated in the New Testament. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. If you read any sort of medical descriptions of the crucifixion, all of this terminology is very apt to describe what happens to a person's body and within their body and their mind when they go through the most terrible means of killing someone called crucifixion that the Romans had devised. They devised crucifixion so you wouldn't just die. They devised crucifixion so that your death would be prolonged over a period of hours and that every part of your body would bespeak to you in agony and pain and anguish. And that's only just part of it, because you'd still be conscious. And the pain and anguish in your body paralleled whatever was going on in your mind. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Pretty obvious reference to the crucifixion. Pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. You know it's messianic. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not afar off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Then we come to verse 25. Let's skip down to 25. We'll go back to 22 in a moment. It says, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. That's where this word Tehillah is used. From you comes the theme of my praise. The narrative you have with God is the substance of your praise. If you don't have much of a narrative with God, then you have probably very small praise. You have a narrative, a story that unfolds in your relationship with God, and that fuels what comes out of you in your praise and your worship. You don't have a lot of unfettered praise for a stranger because you don't have a story that enables you to interact with them in such a way that their significance and worth and value and, you know, blessing that has somehow been transacted between you and a stranger. And so you get born again and you're an infant. Where's Chidima? Chidima just had a baby girl. Tell me, Chidima, how many mornings does your daughter wake up and say, Mom, you are so amazing? Not yet. Hopefully one of these days she'll shock you with that. You'll get off the floor and Toshi will revive you, give you a little oxygen. Woo! Wasn't ready for that. Why? There's not this narrative of development in her. She's very immature and all she can do is make some noise and look at you with those adoring eyes. And for now, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. But if she's 30 and she's never said thank you, she never gave you a Mother's Day card, she never put her arms around you and said, Mom, you and Dad are the best that ever happened to me. There's something wrong here. There's a relationship deficit. So the psalmist is saying, he's saying, from you is the theme of my praise. You know, all of us have a different life journey. But in your life journey, always be looking for Jesus. Jesus, I know you're here. You're with me. You're going to make this right. You're going to give significance to it. You're going to do a miracle that's going to make this good. I have lots of stories about finding Jesus in my circumstance. Not because I'm any wonderful guy, but because He is. He is. He is. And when you open your heart to somebody you love, and you think about all the ways that you can tell him, how many times I was so close to death and you snatched me back. How many times when the evil one came and attacked my family and could have put them to death, and you snatched them back? How many times when there wasn't enough, but you came with more than enough? How many times when I thought I was alone, but I found out I wasn't? He says, from you comes the theme of my praise. And so whether it's in the early morning in your house, or when you're gathered with the saints, or you're waiting for a bus, or on a train, or wherever you are, from you comes the theme of my praise, comes the Tehillah. God, I got a song. I got a song. You know what I'd like to encourage you to do? I'd like you to do something creative perhaps you've never done. All of us, because we have the Holy Spirit, are more creative than we realize. But this is a psalm of somebody who's just talking about God, how great God is. I'd like to give you a challenge, an assignment, if you will. In your devotional life, find a psalm you like. Meditate in it, and then write a song and sing it. Sing it to him. You say, Pastor, I'm not a singer. Well, if you're the only one there, no worries. I didn't say you had to make a CD or go for an audition. All I'm saying is learn to become like God wants us all, like David, that had a heart that just flowed out after God. Just sing. Sing to the Lord. There's something about singing to the Lord. When you're singing to Him, He's not like, oh yeah, wish you sang better. Oh, that again. No, no. He's drawn to it. Psalm 22:3. He inhabits it. He says, I'm going to meet you in the place of your song. I'm going to meet you in the place of your worship. Come meet me in the place of worship. If there's anything the devil doesn't want you to do, it's meet God in the place of worship. If he can shut you down so that your emotions, your circumstances, the negativity shuts down the song that's in here. David said it like this, he's put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. He's given me a new song, a new song. I guarantee you, you learn to sing a song to the Lord, you learn to worship the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says the transformation power of God comes on your life when you meet Him in the place of worship. So, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. So, I remember when I was first learning to worship, I would like to have had the option of just worshiping God privately. I didn't like the idea of, you know, kind of worshiping with other people. No doubt it was fear. Maybe I thought people were listening to me. What if I didn't do a very good job? What if I ran out of work? All those kind of dumb questions come. You know, if when a child comes to the parent and says, thank you, Mommy. The mother doesn't say, now that's a stupid way to say that. You should say, I am so deeply and profoundly grateful, Mom, for the immense effort you have put into securing what is best for my life. So go outside, come back in, and replay that. No, you think that's totally ridiculous. When they bring you a little flower, they don't even, sometimes don't have to say anything. It's just, they were thinking of you. They wanted to bless you. They wanted to say something. by what they did. I didn't want to put my hands in the air. I had all kind of stupid reasons that I'm not going to go into. Why I didn't want to put my hands in the air. But the Bible says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. God says, do it. I want to do it until I'm so comfortable with it. I don't care what anybody thinks, because God says I like it. You lift up your heart with your hands. So when you do lift up your heart with your hands, God says, yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm there. Now, let's take it another step further. Let's go back to verse 22. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers, and in the congregation I will praise you. Jesus said he would declare the Father's name to his brothers. Who are his brothers? You are his brothers and his sisters. You are a brother of Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, I wasn't born into the same family. I'm not Jewish. No. Jesus' natural biological family were gathered around him at the crucifixion. And they said, oh, behold your family. He said, no, my family, my brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of God. That's my family. So Jesus said, I will praise your name. I will declare your name to my brothers. And then the next phrase, in the congregation, I will praise you. In the congregation. How does Jesus praise the Father in the congregation? Well, where's Jesus? He's in us. He's in us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus said, I'm going to be praising the Father. I'm going to be praising the Father. And verse 11. Hebrews 2 and verse 11 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Well, who's the one that makes men holy? Okay, it wasn't Zacchaeus, in case some of you were wondering. Jesus is the one who makes us holy. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy. Who are made holy? We are, okay? The one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So you are in a wonderful family. Do you ever think about that? I know some of you look around at some of your siblings and think, well, it's a good thing I am. So Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. Wow. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. This is what he says to the Father. I will declare your name to my brother. This is a quote from that passage in Psalms. I will declare your name to my brothers, and in the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. All right, let's put it all together as we close. We worship the Lord. We come in here, we sing in tongues for a bit. We kind of get our spirit tuned so that we're moving up. As John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's what we want to do. We want to connect with God by the Spirit, because worship is Spirit and truth, John 4:24. So we start off that way, and we sing some songs, and we praise His name, and we're singing, not just singing songs, we're singing to Him. We're not singing to the worship team. We're not singing for ourselves. We're singing to Him. We're praising Him. It's going upward. And then we kind of move into another mode of, of worship where we're acknowledging Him and His greatness and His goodness and how much we love Him and how much He loves us, and we're kind of lost in this. And so we can be said to be worshiping Jesus. Jesus says, in the midst of my brothers, I will sing your praises, referring to the Father. So, if Jesus doesn't get a hold of your mouth and your tongue and your heart and your words, He's not singing through you. But if He does, you are and He is. As 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So when I am singing praises to Jesus, Jesus is through me singing praises to the Father. Wow. Amazing. Jesus said, I come to your meetings. I'm waiting for you to sing praises to me. Because then I, through you, I sing praises to the Father. So heaven and earth are filled with the family, praising and worshiping. It's a staggering thought that the one who paid such a price on Calvary's cross would come into a church service. He would use your body because He indwells your body. And He says, I'm going to magnify the Father through you. While you're worshiping, I'm worshiping, I'm praising the Father. So I want you to stand to your feet. I didn't design what you've heard today. God says, I have a way of getting together with you. Individually, in your house, your home, your car, wherever you are. I live inside of you. But He says, a part of that, a part of your relationship with me is called worship. And heaven and earth are joined in this most amazing way. As all of a sudden, earth and heaven are filled with worship. Hebrews 12:22 says, you've not come to a fearful place, but you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. The spirits of just men made perfect. You've come to God and to the mediator. Who's the mediator? Jesus. So when we gather, we're gathering with the Trinity. We're gathering with the Trinity. That's why you can see all those Old Testament laws about holy ground. Sometimes God's people don't put that kind of value or respect on worship because they're simply ignorant of what happens when you worship. You create a holy space in the earth. A holy space. I believe Jesus died so that we could live in the holy space. The holy place is a holy space where God's family are together. Let's pray. Father, we're filled with the overwhelming that you love us beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet you told us that we might know the breadth and the depth of your love for us. And so that's our heart's desire, that we might more fully comprehend, embrace, and experience the love you have for us, that we might offer back to you a love of a heart that's been totally unfettered from this world. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of connecting with you in worship. Enlarge our insight, our understanding, and our experience with you as we learn to be great worshipers in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.